Hey, good morning, everyone. Once again, it is great to see you. What do you want to talk about? Oh, that's my job. I'm sorry. Life. You know, it was getting to be a year or more ago. We just did a question and answer session one time where I just sat there and people asked questions. We'd like to do that again sometime. You got questions? Okay, remember them, write them down. We'll do that. Maybe we'll do it next week. Man, what the heck? We just figure these things out on the fly anyway. But that's really good because there are so many unanswered questions, it seems, at times. And this is, ironically, one of my least favorite forums for getting information across because it's a monologue. Pastor that mentored me said that the pulpit is the last bastion of uninterrupted speech in America. And he thought that was a good thing. I suppose it is sometimes because you can develop a thought and you can get it across, but what I really love is the dialogue. I love the questions and I love to be able... Things come out when questions arise that I never thought of. And it is so amazing to be able to just be in that flow and see things just kind of take shape as the conversation unfolds. We make things complicated. And I am always struggling to find a way to be able to simplify as much as possible what this journey is all about, this spiritual journey. Jesus called it the way. He said, I am the way. But that was to be understood in the Aramaic that he used, orha. The way was a way of living life. It was a way of moving. It wasn't a way of thinking. It wasn't a way of understanding. It was a way of actually living life day to day, moment by moment, decision by decision, choice by choice. And so is there a way that we can break this down into its smallest possible pieces? You know, I had a guy come over and just visit yesterday at the store. The store wasn't even open, but I was in there working, and he came in. And we got to talking, and he was saying, you know, I grew up Catholic, and there were so many things that I had to do. There was all these days of obligation, and there are all these tasks and things, and I grew up having all this stuff in my head, these things that I knew that I had to do, and I didn't do them then, I'm not doing them now, and I really don't know where I am. You know, we got into this conversation, and I was thinking about that, and we talked about it. I said, you know, with the Catholics, they're totally upfront about it. Catholic theology says you're saved not only by faith, but also by works. There are things you have to do. I mean, first of all, you got to be baptized as a good Catholic. I grew up Catholic too, so I'm all right. No matter what else happens, right? No, I haven't been to Mass in a while, so that's a black mark. You know, there are all these things you had to do. So then I come over to the Protestant side of the fence in evangelical Christianity, and I hear we're saved by faith alone. But then here's all the stuff that you got to do over here on the side, and you better do that. And if you're not cleaned up, well, we'll give you a bit of a grace, but then, you know, the clock's ticking, buddy. And so really, functionally, the two are the same. There are things that we believe we need to believe, and there are things we believe we need to do. It's just that the Catholics are honest about it. You know, they say right up front. But really, is that what it's all about? Is it about a whole bunch of rules and a whole bunch of obligations and a whole bunch of things that we need to do? Is that what this journey is about? Is that what Jesus was trying to explain to us, to tell us what is going on? I had another woman come in for a counseling session, and she asked something really interesting. She said, you know, I wonder what God thinks of me. Now think about that for a second. I wonder what God thinks of me. Every day? She said, I know that I'm forgiven, but when I come back to God, what's he thinking? Is it kind of like, ooh, yeah, you're here, but, you know, the bloom is off the rose a bit. And what is God really thinking? If I'm forgiven, what does he feel about me? What is that qualitative thing in the pit of God's stomach, metaphorically speaking, that has to do with how he really feels about me? You know, it seemed like that is at the root of this question of what this journey is all about. What does God think about me? Does he like me? You know, he's accepting me, he's letting me in, but what does he feel about me? There was a girl who shared a couple of Tuesdays ago here in our recovery gathering. And she was crying, and she said that she hadn't been straight with everybody, that she had relapsed, she hadn't told anybody, and she was back, and she just felt guilty, she felt horrible. And it was hard to convey to her emphatically enough that not one of us cared, right, Daryl? All we cared about was that she was there. She was back. That moment was the only moment that existed that brought her back to the fold. Nothing else mattered. So how did we think about her? She was worried about it, feeling guilty about it, but it didn't matter. So maybe this way, maybe this journey then, can be described in terms of what God thinks of us individually. And maybe what we're trying to do is find a way to figure that all out. If we could figure that out, if we knew what God thought of us, wouldn't that sort of simplify the journey? Now, the ironic thing is, the Bible tells us exactly what God thinks of us. It's just hard for us to accept. Jesus called it the good news. But what's good about the good news if we still don't know what God thinks of us? And what part of the good news is not good enough to really change our attitudes, change the way that we live our lives, change the way that we feel about living life? 2 weeks ago, we talked about Jesus bringing us life and bringing it abundantly. But how many of us feel that we're really living that abundant life? And how do we get to that abundant life? Well, I'd like to submit to you that the first step is to figure out what God thinks of us. Because until we can do that, everything is really a crapshoot. Now, Greg started talking about the parable of the sower, and he kind of inspired me this morning. And I want to go into the parable of the sower, because what Jesus is doing in this parable is trying to get us to wrap our heads around, first of all, how simple and how difficult understanding his way is. It's the simplest thing in the world. A child can do it. In fact, only a child can do it. He said, you got to be like a child to get what I'm talking to you about. On the other hand, intellectually, it's really, really hard. Because what happens when we think good news is too good to be true? There was a television teaser that said, you know, when I encounter news that's too good to be true, it's best to shoot it just in case. And that's what we do, isn't it? When something seems too good to be true, we want to shoot it. We don't want to let it in because we think we're going to be disappointed. And let's face it, the way we experience life, we experience love, we experience relationships is anything but a sure thing. Often anything but good news. And so when something comes that seems too good to be true, we resist. We can't get our heads around it. And so Jesus opens this parable in Matthew 13. And he says, that day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down. Teachers always sat down. That's kind of why I like to sit down. Hebrew teachers, they stood to pray and they sat to teach. So Jesus gets into the boat and he sits down. That's the cue for everybody to know that a teaching is coming. When the rabbi in the synagogue would stand and read from the scroll, and he'd roll it back up and he'd sit down, and everybody knew, okay, now he's going to expound on the Torah. He's going to talk about it. Jesus gets into the boat and he sits down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. That phrase of Jesus, he who has ears, let him hear, is a traditional rabbinic phrase. It means not only just listen up, but let it penetrate down to a place where it starts to make a deeper kind of sense. Don't just hear the words. Don't just let them go through you and let your head go up and down. But let them penetrate to a place where they start to change something intrinsic, something deep, something profound. So it's hard to wrap our head around this word. And Jesus calls it the word of the kingdom. And he gives us this parable. Later on, he explains it. But to the people, as he was sitting in the boat, he doesn't explain it. He just gives them the parable. And what he's alluding to is this ability for us to hear something and let it just bounce off our force field. You know, it just comes in, either it goes right through us, or it's something that we're not ready to accept, and it just bounces right off. And so it's like the seed just hitting the hard-packed soil of the footpath. It has no place to go, it just sits there. And then it's blown away, or the birds come and eat it. It has no way to penetrate into the surface that is hard, uncomprehending, ununderstanding. And the second one is that people who do accept it initially, as soon as they can encounter some sort of resistance, then they bail. I didn't sign up for this. Who knew that walking down this path was going to give such resistance? I thought it was supposed to be peaceful. I thought it was supposed to be easy. I thought my prayers were supposed to be answered once I got in right relationship with my God. So what's this resistance about? I must have misheard. I was misinformed, as Humphrey Bogart would say. And then there are others. They can receive the word. They start to work with it. But they get distracted. Life intervenes. Stuff happens. You know, and they're pulled off in all sorts of directions. This word that Jesus is giving us flies in the face of what we think we know to the extent that it is very difficult for us to just let it be. And so all these things are happening. Jesus is giving us this beautiful illustration of what happens when something very foreign is trying to penetrate into us. We think we know the way the world works. We think we know what love and relationship are about. Even if we don't like them, at least we know something. And it's this unknown, this thing that comes in that is so difficult for us to accept. So the disciples ask Jesus, they say, why are you only speaking in parables to these people? Why are you just telling them stories? And listen to the way they phrase it. The disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Okay, think about that for a second. Does that sound like it follows Jesus' character? I mean, listen, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it has not been granted. Does that sound like Jesus' character to you? What's going on here? That's an elitist message, isn't it? You got the secret, you got the initiation, but these people I'm going to keep in the dark. It's not going to happen for them. All right? We know enough about Jesus' character to know that that flies in the face of everything that he was about. So what is he saying here? The second phrase, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. That sounds a bit malicious to me. The rich get richer, the poor get poorer. If someone has something, you give them more. Someone who doesn't, you take it away. What's going on there? And therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Well, how condescending is that? You know, I'm not even going to bother giving them the real stuff. I'll give that to you, but not to them. What's going on here? Jesus is telling us something really, really important. He's telling his disciples something important. We, who are so focused on right and wrong, sin, law, behavior. We take it to mean that we are doing something wrong, right? We take it to mean that we are being punished, or they are being punished because they're doing something wrong. They're not following the program. And so things are being withheld. This doesn't sound like Jesus to me. Do you remember when Jesus said in Matthew 7, don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they may trample, and don't give what is holy to dogs, because they may turn and tear you to pieces. It's the same sort of message there. Also sounds uncharacteristic for Jesus, doesn't it? Calling people pigs and calling them dogs, and withholding once again from them because of what? Because of their state? It's really important to get what's going on here. Symbolically, pearls and swine. The pearls represented wisdom in Hebrew culture. And of course, the swine, the pigs, represented someone who stood outside the law, someone who was unclean. The pig was an unclean animal. And so those who were not prepared, those who were not schooled in certain things, the wisdom is going to bounce off the force field. If you throw something in front of a pig, what does it do? Roots around, sniffs it. Can I eat this? And if it can't, it just walks on, tramples it underfoot. Jesus is saying that we got to meet people where they are. It's not a condescending statement. It's simply, we have a certain idea or belief about our faith, about our lives, and we want to share that. And we think that one size fits all. We think because this worked for me, then I'm going to force feed it onto you and everyone else I see. And it just becomes this blanket statement. And we can go through life like that, just kind of putting into people the things that we think they want. Have you ever been on the receiving end of something like that? How does it feel? Not too great. It feels like condescension. It feels like you haven't even been considered as a person. It feels like someone is looking right through you and not seeing you. It's just an agenda here to be followed. And with the dogs, these are not cute little puppy dogs, little pugs and chihuahuas. In ancient eastern cities, these dogs were feral packs, wild packs that ran through the city scavenging whatever they could. You didn't want to meet one of these packs at a dark alley, I'll tell you. You do the wrong thing with these dogs and they will literally turn and tear you to pieces. And so Jesus is saying, not only are you missing the point with people, making them feel like they don't matter, when you don't consider them first, they may actually turn and become hostile, and you've lost any hope of conversation with them. What Jesus is talking about is see the people in front of you. See where they are, see what they need, and provide that which is needed, and not just what you want to provide. The same thing is going on here in Matthew 13. Jesus isn't being elitist about these things. And he's not withholding a thing. He's simply stating the fact that some people are not prepared. They're not ready to receive this word that I so desperately want to get to them so that they can live their lives in abundance. But if they're not ready, what are you going to do? You're going to sit there and just try to pound that square peg into the round hole and see how far it can get you to get them? The problem is with our minds. That's why Jesus says you got to become like a child in order to get the kingdom. The problem is the things that we think we know. Those are the things that shelve us off from being able to accept anything new. You know, once you think you understand something, once you think you got it all figured out, what happens to the learning process? It ends. Either you agree or you don't agree. But the point is, once you think you understand, once you think you've got it, you stop. You know, whether we think we understand the things of the Spirit, we certainly understand the things of life, and we equate the two often. And so Jesus is saying, you know, I'm going to speak to them in stories, because these stories, these parables, have a way of being able to kind of lever into the cracks between the things that you think you know and penetrate deeper than some sort of logical argument could ever do. Or maybe it's like water that will seep through the cracks, seep through the seams, and reach the deeper places. These stories are meant to evoke emotion, images. They're meant to bypass that voice that talks to us in our heads and get down to a place where maybe it's not even totally understood, or in fact it shouldn't be understood. The understanding is what stands in the way. But it gets down to a place where it just sits there. That emotion, that feeling sits there. And it is a seed that is planted. And it starts to take the person into a different place where it can come to a place where you can actually talk about these issues. But it begins with the story. It begins with a non-cognitive, non-understanding way of just presenting something. Jesus spoke in all of Matthew 13 in parables. He talks about a man who finds a treasure in a field. And he is so joyful over this treasure that he sells everything he has and buys the field. He talks about a merchant who finds a pearl that he knows is very valuable, sells everything he has and buys the pearl. He doesn't explain the terms of his stories. He's just trying to evoke, do you know that feeling? Do you know what it feels like when you find something of great value? The way your heart races, the way everything looks different, the colors are brighter. And you know that you've got this treasure like an unopened Christmas present under the tree waiting for you. Do you know that feeling? Hang on to that. Hold on to that. Because that feeling will start to move you in a direction where you can start to answer the question of what the Father thinks of you. That feeling, that's God's feeling. That's the Father's feeling too. Far from being, opposite from being elitist or malicious or condescending, what Jesus is doing in as loving a way as possible, he's trying to bring everybody to the table. But he knows, he can look at them and he can see those of you who have been prepared, then come, let's talk some more. Those of you who are not, here is what it feels like. Here's what the final product looks like. Now go ahead and steep in that for a while. You know, the disciples that were Jesus' first followers, remember where they started with Jesus. He walks by them at their place of business and says, follow me. And what do? Immediately, the scripture tells us, they dropped everything. They dropped their nets, they dropped their boats, they dropped their father, figuratively speaking. They dropped their tax booth and everything that they had to do their business, and they followed Jesus. What kind of person can do that? Not everybody, but someone who has been prepared in their heart to see something different and know that it's true at the same time and have the desire and the impetus to follow it. Jesus' first disciples were prepared hearts, either because of the hard knocks, either because they were sick and tired of being sick and tired and living on the margins of life, or because they knew that there was something more. And when Jesus shows up, they see in him the face of that which they dreamt of and prayed for and hoped for. And they followed it. As Jesus' ministry grows and more people come, many of them were coming just to see what all the fuss was about. Maybe wanted to see a miracle or a healing. They were not prepared hearts. Jesus needs to deal with them differently. We have to be prepared as we go forward. The spiritual journey, as we move on, creates a sort of a draft that can pull us along with it. It takes on a life of its own. And this is what Jesus is talking about when he says that those who have will get more, and those who do not have will get less, or that will be taken away. It's because we create these positive and negative cycles in our lives. And it's like a logarithmic curve, you know, not a straight curve. As you get more wind under your wings, you just start to take off almost vertically. There's a point, a critical mass you hit, where everything just starts to make sense and things just are clicking in. This is what Jesus is talking about. This will be the experience that you will have. And it can go positively or it can go negatively. The more we resist, the more we pull off, the more we just fall off the edge. Here's the important thing to understand. God's not doing the withholding. We are. God doesn't withhold anything from us. Jesus never withheld anything from anyone around him. We do that to ourselves. Jesus is recognizing that fact here. And he's saying, this is the way that I and you can approach everyone that you meet. See them. See what their needs are. And sometimes you just need to evoke And it doesn't have to be telling a story. It's just give a glass of water to a thirsty person. Give a toy to a child like we did in Mexico last weekend. That evokes a feeling too. That creates a relationship too. That gives glimpses of the Father's love and what the Father thinks of us too. Those are seeds that are planted. They go beneath and beyond the intellect. This is where Jesus is trying to drive us. Look at the way that Eugene Peterson translates that same passage in the Message. It's the next section in your handouts if you want to follow along. But he hits it right on. He says, the disciples came up and asked, and if you don't know, Eugene Peterson's Message is a paraphrase of the New Testament and the Bible. And so he takes some liberties with the language, but he gets the essence. Why do you tell stories? The disciples asked Jesus. He replied, you have been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. Not everybody has this gift, this insight. It hasn't been given to them. Whenever someone has a ready heart for the insights and the understandings flow freely. But if there is no readiness, any trace of receptivity soon disappears. That's why I tell stories, to create readiness, to nudge the people toward receptive insight. In their present state, they can stare till doomsday and not see it, listen till they're blue in the face and not get it. I don't want Isaiah's forecast repeated all over again. Your ears are open, but you don't hear a thing. Your eyes are awake, but you don't see a thing. The people are blockheads. They stick their fingers in their ears so they won't have to listen. They screw their eyes shut so they won't have to look, so they won't have to deal with me face to face and let me heal them. But you have God-blessed eyes, eyes that see, and God-blessed ears, ears that hear. A lot of people, prophets and humble believers among them, would have given anything to see what you are seeing, to hear what you are hearing, but never had the chance. There was another guy I was talking to, and it was funny, he was saying, you know, I still don't get it. He said, I can be driving, and I'm thinking of God, I can have worship music blaring, and I'm just in the best frame of mind and in the presence of God, and then someone cuts me off, and immediately I just fly into a rage. He says, what's up with that? How can I go from one pole to the other, you know, in such a short amount of time? It was just like Paul, remember when he said, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, those things I do. And he was really upset about this. And yet, he's sitting there with me. He's talking to me about all the things he's reading. He's talking to me about what he's trying to understand and how he's trying to move. And I said, don't you see? Don't worry about the fluctuations of your feelings. And don't worry about the things that are unfinished in you still. Look at the desire that you have and where that desire is taking you. That's the part that can't be taught. That's the part that you can't be convinced of. That's the part that you are either ready for or not. And this is where Jesus is trying to get us, to a place that we're ready for this word of the Father's love, ready for this notion of kingdom. And so what is it about this word? Why is it so elusive? You know, I still think it's tied to this notion of what God is thinking of us. So how can we know what God is thinking of us? Well, we got to know God. We got to know the Father. If we can know something about the Father, know something about His attributes, His nature, then we have some clues and some cues about what He thinks of us. Well, how can we know that? And what did Jesus say? What did Philip say to Jesus? Show us the Father and that will be enough for us. And Jesus slaps his forehead. You can just feel the frustration coming off the page. How long have you been with me, Philip, and you still don't understand? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Elsewhere, he says, I don't do anything on my own initiative. Everything I do is what the Father has told me to do. In other words, he is mirroring the Father. Jesus called himself the Son of God. See, the ancients understood what that meant because the Son of the King was the King when he went out as an emissary. If the King's Son came to you and did something, you did it on pain of death because it was as if the king were standing there. That was the son's role, to be the king's arm in the kingdom, to move out and execute the king's will. Jesus is saying, I am the Father's Son. I am the avatar, if you will, of the Father in heaven. If you're seeing me, you're seeing all the authority, every attribute, everything that the Father has. You don't need to see the Father. Here I am. And so it's just as if we're seeing the Father when we see Jesus. This unseen Father that's so hard for us to wrap our heads around. Here is His Son in human form, and we can wrap our arms around Him. We can see how He treats others, what He does, the choices He makes. And we can see what Jesus thinks of us. And He is the Father, and the Father is Him. Ah, that's too simple. I remember I was talking about this with someone, and they said, oh, come on, good grief. You can't have the good news without the bad. Yeah. My retort to him was, the good news is, there is no bad news. That's what the good news is. We can't go wrong. If we desire to be with the Father, we are promised that we will. Even if we're thinking something that might be wrong, it's our desire. We're all about behavior, aren't we? We're all about motivating human behavior. We're all about modifying human behavior. With us, it's always the carrot and the stick. The church, for millennia, have been using the carrot and the stick, the enticement and the punishment, to modify human behavior, to get people to do what the church thought they were supposed to do. And we do it to each other. I mean, what is heaven and hell anyway, in the way that Western Christianity has framed it, but the carrot and the stick? Reward and punishment. When we give, when we fast, when we pray, what is it that's often in our minds? Well, it's an obligation. It's something I need to do. I need to tithe, and it's got to be 10%, and it's got to be 10% of the gross and not the net. And, you know, well, there's a word for that. It's called the tax. That's what we have to do. That's an obligation. You know, that's the stick. Oh, well, I'll give, but I can't outgive God. And so, you know, if I give, then you know, there's going to be something coming back. Well, we have a word for that too, and that's an investment. And that's the carrot. And so back and forth, carrot and stick, reward and punishment. We are trying to modify our behavior and modify our ways right into heaven. And we think that that is what Jesus is talking about. And it's not. If you ask Jesus, which is it, the carrot or the stick? Jesus would say, it's neither. And at the moment that you're thinking of it in one of those two ways, you've already left the way. You've already walked outside of kingdom. It has nothing to do with that. Jesus is not focused on modifying our behavior. Does that sound weird to you? Jesus is not trying to modify our behavior. That's conformance. That's outside in. Trying to reform someone in a way that you think they should be. What Jesus is focused on is showing us His Father. Showing us who He is. Getting that nature and that connection so deep that it's not conformance, it's transformance. It's from the inside out. And so what this journey comes down to, what this way of Jesus comes down to, is simply knowing the Father. And knowing, once again, we think we can do that with our minds, but knowing, yada, in Hebrew, means knowing by experience. Being so familiar with something that you can feel its shape in your hand, even when it's not present. It's like a musician who knows their instrument so well, you can feel it in your hands, even when it's not present. You know where your fingers go. It's a lover who knows the face of the beloved so well, you can see it, you can feel it. That's knowing. That takes intimacy, that takes time, that takes experience, that takes connection. This journey is simply knowing the Father, seeking kingdom, and all else becomes added from there. So, what is it that we know about the Father through Jesus? What do we know about Him? What can we start to take to the bank? Well, we know one thing. He will sit with us and eat with us anytime we want. And it doesn't matter where we are, how far we think we've strayed, how dirty or clean we may be. what our professions may be. If we want to sit and eat with Jesus, he will sit and eat with us. Our Father will do the same. No questions asked. No prerequisites. We know that he is with us always, that he'll never leave us or forsake us. We know that he doesn't play hide and seek with his will. We think he does. What's God's will for us? What's God's will for me is a question that's always being asked. God doesn't play hide and seek with the important things. They're right out front. They're right there, just as God is right there. Even if we don't feel him. My God, why have you forsaken me? He hasn't. We have lost our ability to see for that moment. But he will never leave or forsake us. And no matter how far we stray, we are always welcome back as if nothing happened. Think of the prodigal son here. No matter what we have done, no matter how far, how long, when we turn and face God again, it's just as if nothing happened. He celebrates the return of every single one of us. He will leave 99 to go chase down the one who was lost and then throw a party when that one is returned. He's always watching. He's always waiting. He's always drawing us. The father of the prodigal is scanning the horizon constantly, waiting for the first sign of his son's return. And as soon as he crests that rise, he is off like a shot, sprinting toward his son. He leaves the light on for us. Always. He will die for us. And maybe as importantly, he will live for us. And here's the thing that probably is going to be the hardest to get our minds around. Our Father and Jesus don't exist to be served. They exist to serve. Stop and just let that sink in for a minute. The God of the universe, the creator of heavens and earth, washes our feet. Changes our diapers. Takes care of every little thing. Our Father serves us. Jesus was born as a vulnerable baby who had to be cared for, was willing to do that for our sakes. Our God is a vulnerable God who is willing to be vulnerable for our sakes. We know a lot about our Father, but it's hard to let those things penetrate. Growing up Catholic myself in the Baltimore Catechism, asking these children, why are you here? And the answer was always to glorify God, to praise God. What does that even mean? Does that mean God created us to be all these little minions who would sing praise songs and say, hey, you're a great God? To glorify in the biblical sense means to reflect the glory of God. We glorify God when we enter into that vulnerability. We glorify God and praise him when we realize that we exist to serve and not to be served. When we begin to imprint all those attributes we just talked about. When we are willing to sit with anyone. When we are willing to leave the light on and wait for someone. When we are willing to throw a party when someone returns, comes back into relationship. No questions asked. No weird feelings about what intervened. Just so glad to see you. And here's a hug. We glorify God when we reflect that. When we become sons and daughters of God and reflect his will in this life. This is our God. This is who he is. But it's hard to accept because it seems too good to be true. And we have been told since we were tiny, and we have been told collectively for thousands of years that some other system is in place. And Jesus is saying, as long as you think in terms of law, as long as you think in terms of right and wrong, as long as you think in terms of carrot and stick and tax and investment, you can't go where I am going. You're not going to be able to graduate from a fear-based life to a love-based life. This chasm is as wide as all creation. This idea that somehow we can earn our way through, that somehow we can, you know, just take this thing by the throat and make it ours, when everything Jesus is saying is, it's a gift that you cannot give yourselves, but it's been given since the beginning of time. All you have to do is accept it. Let it be yours. Everything I have is already yours, the Father is telling us. And we have to be able to be prepared to drop all the preconceptions and expectations and things we think we know in order to let this new truth come in. Our meaning, our purpose in life, our meaning, who am I, our purpose, why am I here, is to know our Father so that we can relax, so that His perfect love can cast out the fear that drives us into all these unhealthy areas, all of our compulsions, all of our addictions, all of the things that we do to just whistle past the graveyard, to be okay in the dark, to feel okay this moment, can dissipate and relax as we realize what our Father thinks of us. Because He's always thinking good thoughts. Nothing exists apart from a relationship with ultimate reality that we call God. This Father in heaven that Jesus was one with, representing to us. So what God thinks of us is the ultimate question. But it's been asked and answered. Are we ready for love? Are we ready for His word? That's the question that you all have to figure out, and me too. Let's pray. Father, you are too good to be true. It's so hard for us to just accept that such an amazing gift is ours. That because we're sitting here breathing, we've won the lottery, and we hold the ticket in our hands, and all we have to do is just come and turn it in. Father, thank you for being that kind of God. Thank you for having that relationship with us. Thank you for thinking of us the way that you do, that we are always precious sons and daughters, that you just can't wait to see us again, that you're always here present, always drawing. It's wonderful to be in your service, Lord. Help us to see that we are here to serve each other, to love each other as you have loved us, and to realize more and more deeply that we can only love because you loved us first. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's all stand.